This year is brought to you by TorahWeb.org.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank Judah Diamond and TorahWeb for arranging this morning's series set of shiurim, and also to thank Rabbi Trump for opening up the shul to us, and Rabbi Schreier as well, both dear friends of mine, and I'm so grateful for your continued friendship, and we should continue to work together and do good things for the Jewish people. You know, one of the things that we were working on, or we were thinking about, going into the Yom Tovim this year, from a yeshiva perspective, is that we have someone who works with rabbinic alumni, and the issues that they're facing, and try to help them along and give them the materials that they need to be able to deal with the issues on the ground that Rabbanim are facing. And the thought was that Simchas Torah is going to be very challenging this year. How do you have the proper Simcha and Simchas Torah considering exactly what it's the anniversary of, and not just the anniversary, but the first anniversary of? And what we found as we continued to talk to Rabbanim is that Simchas Torah was not really on people's minds. What was really on people's minds, more so than Simchas Torah, was how to face Yomim Noraim this coming year. How to face Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And the question that people are struggling with is that it seemed like it went pretty well last year. I mean, if you were to ask any of us, you know, how was Rosh Hashanah davening? It was inspiring. It was beautiful. Yom Kippur, I felt really connected. I felt like I davened HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I felt like I went through the Yom Noraim the way a Jew is supposed to go through the Yom Noraim. And then we see the results, meaning we believe that on Yom Noraim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making major decisions. He's deciding what's going to be with Klal Yisrael. He's deciding who's going to live, who's going to die. He's deciding how much suffering there's going to be. And somehow our tefillos yielded the result that they yielded. And people are struggling with that. What did we do so wrong? What needs to be fixed in order to get a better result this year? I was talking to, I was in Eretz Yisrael this past week, and my niece got married, and I was talking, we were at a Shevar Bracha, so I was talking to a distant cousin of mine, who I didn't even know, davens for an Amud in his community in Israel, and he was telling me that after every Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur davening, people ask him, how did it go? And he always says, how did it go? We'll find out how it went, we'll see how the year goes. He could say, I could tell you definitively now how it went last year. And it was terrible. He actually used more colorful language than terrible, but, you know, I'm in front of the Aron Kodesh. I try not to use colorful language even when I'm not in front of the Aron Kodesh. But he said it was absolutely, absolutely terrible. So the question is, what did we do so wrong? It felt so good. You know, lest someone be turned off by this question, because I've been peddling this question around because it's been on my mind a lot to a lot of different people, and some people said, well, you're not allowed to ask such questions. You're not allowed to ask what we did wrong, how things went wrong. You're not a Navi. We're not able to figure these things out. So I agree. We're not trying to ask why these things happened, but we're asking whether a certain type of tefillah, a certain type of avoda, can perhaps prevent bad things from happening in the future. To sort of make sure that as the books are being written and sealed, we're doing our best to ensure a positive outcome. That's really what we're interested over here. Rav Tversky Shlita pointed out that we believe in Schar Va'onesh, it's one of the Yud Gimel Ikari Amunah, and the concept of Yiras Ha'onesh is a mitzvah saseh mida oraisa. And part of the concept of Yiras HaOnesh is to realize that there is a correlation between what we do and what happens in this world. So to just say, well, we don't know the ways of God, so I guess it has nothing to do with us, and therefore just do, you know, hit repeat on whatever we did last year is irresponsible, and it's not what Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from us. So Rav Tversky pointed out, I actually engineered an interview with Rav Tversky in advance of this because I was thinking if I had this question, who would I turn to ask such a question? So I said, I would think Rav Tversky would be the first address that I would go to ask such a question. So we had a rabbinic podcast that only goes out to the rabbis where Rabbi Larry Rothwax interviewed Rav Tversky on this question so that I could have what to say this morning. So I'm going to draw a lot on some of the comments that Tversky made, but it would be shirking our responsibilities if we were to just say, okay, we'll just rinse, repeat, do again what we did last year and hope for the best. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is obviously trying to elicit some sort of response from us, and as Tversky pointed out, the as long as there is ongoing suffering, there is a response HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for that has not yet been elicited. And that's part of the concept of Schar Va'onesh. It's part of our emunah in Schar Va'onesh. So again, not why did this happen, pointing to an Aveira, it's because, of too much materialism, or it's tznius, or this or that, you know, the way people sometimes do to try to find an easy answer. But that's not our question. Our question is not why it happened, but our question is, can we do something better in our avoda that gives us a better chance of avoiding such a din? You know, Soloveitchik famously said that we don't ask lama, we ask lima, right? We don't ask why something happened, we ask for what? What are we supposed to do? But, you know, oftentimes when people say that from Rav Soloveitchik, they'll ask lima and then they'll never answer it. Meaning they'll say, oh, we don't ask lama, we don't ask any questions. But you do need to ask lima. We do need to ask, okay, so now how can I improve? What can I do? What can I actually do that's better? I just want to make one more caveat before we begin, and that is that before we accept the premise that our tefillos didn't work last year, it's important to realize that tefillah sometimes works lemechtza, that sometimes tefillah works partially and not fully. And again, Rav Tversky pointed out the fact that 300 missiles were shot by Iran in a single night, and these missiles are each the size of a truck, and the entire attack was rendered an absolute dud, is obviously a testament to tefillos working to some degree. Now, obviously, there are many tefillos that didn't work, many tefillos that went unanswered and not answered the way we wanted them to be answered, but certainly there were many, many miracles that we witnessed as well this year, and that's just as critical to remember, the miracles that happened this year. So now, okay. I see why that's better. So what I want to present to you is three different approaches to deal with this question. So approach number one is the approach of Chazal. Really, it's a question that you know, if you think about it, go back a year in time. Think about the drushas and the shiurim you were hearing a year ago. There were people that predicted this. I mean, not this. But there were people that predicted something terrible was going to happen this year. How did people know that something terrible was going to happen this year? Because Chazal kind of say it. There's a Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that tells us that kol shana she'in token ba b'tchilasa marin la b'sofa. That any year that we don't have shofar on the first day of the year, something terrible is going to happen that year. We don't know what is going to happen. We don't know how terrible. But Chazal tell us that if you don't have shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, something terrible is going to happen that year. In fact, the Aruch Liner of Yaakov Ettlinger has a sefer, Minchas Ani, on Chumash. In Parshas Hazinu, he did a historical study of terrible things that happened throughout our history, and great things that happened throughout our history. And he discovered that when Rosh Hashanah fell on Shabbos, which means that we're not able to blow shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the year was always either a terrible year for Klal Yisrael, Rishus Morena Rav Tversky Shlita. It was either a terrible year for Klal Yisrael or a wonderful year for Klal Yisrael. Either way, it's almost always never an uneventful year for Klal Yisrael. And he gives examples. The destruction of both Bate Mikdash took place on years where Rosh Hashanah fell on Shabbos. The day of Yom Kippur, when we were forgiven for the Chet HaEgel, also was a good thing when Rosh Hashanah fell on Shabbos. We were commanded to build the Mishkan that year. We entered Eretz Yisrael with great miracles on a year that Rosh Hashanah fell on Shabbos. And he goes throughout history, terrible things and great things happened when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos. So on the one hand, we say, well, okay, so Chazal already dealt with it. We could have expected something terrible. Last year, we were waiting for the other shoe to drop, and the other shoe, in fact, dropped. And something terrible happened. But on the other hand, from an Avodas Hashem perspective, that feels like a little bit of a cop-out. But I'm just, I'll chalk it up to the fact that we didn't blow shofar, and therefore I have no Avoda to actually work on. You know, the Mesh Chachma writes that the idea that we don't blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, he says, so how are, if we're giving up our most critical tool to achieving a good year, how are we supposed to possibly achieve a positive gzar din, a positive chasimas hadin, if we don't have our most critical tool? So the Mesh Chachma writes that it's dafka the fact that we're giving up our most critical tool, the most effective tool in our toolbox, to be able to achieve a positive din. Why are we doing that? Because we love Shabbos so much, because we value Shabbos so much, that for the honor of Shabbos, for a chashash, that it might lead to Chilul Shabbos if someone is going to carry a shofar, Dalet Amos Baruch Hashem, a far-fetched chashash, I'm so careful about Shabbos, I'm so protective of Shabbos, that I'm willing to give up that which can protect me for the entire year, that which can protect Klal Yisrael for the entire year. That's how much I love Shabbos, says the Meshech Chachma. That zuchus is what replaces the zuchus of the shofar, the zuchus of that kind of Mesiras Nefesh. And I was thinking that, why didn't it work? Meaning, we didn't blow shofar on Shabbos because we value Shabbos that much. And maybe one can suggest that it didn't work because when we didn't blow shofar on Shabbos, the Meshech Chachma is assuming two things. He's assuming that it's a huge Mesiras Nefesh not to blow shofar, that we felt, oy vey, it's so painful not to blow shofar. And the second assumption he's making is that we have this overwhelming respect for Shabbos, that we protect Shabbos at all costs. And maybe it's time that we take an honest look at ourselves and ask ourselves, is that in fact true? Are either of those things in fact true? Meaning, how many people had the conversation on the first night of Rosh Hashanah last year around their tables? What time do you think we're going to get out of shul tomorrow? Oh, no, 20 minutes earlier. Don't worry, we don't have shofar this year. Where were the tears? We don't have shofar this year. Did it feel like a Mesiras Nefesh, or did it feel like a relief? You know, I have a friend who wanted to write a book called The Jewish Book of Awesome. That was going to be the title of the book. I don't know how many of you are familiar. There's a secular book called The Book of Awesome. Anyone heard of this book? There's a book someone wrote, someone was going through some hard times. So he decided that he was going to look for positive things in life. So he would write down, he kept a blog at first, and then ultimately became a book translated into like 80 languages or something. I know they were only Shivim Lashon, but they translated into 80 languages. And he, like any time he'd find a $20 bill in his pocket when he'd put on a jacket that he hadn't worn in a while. So that gets put into the Book of Awesome. As he's pulling up to a traffic light and it turns green right away, that gets put into the Book of these little moments. So my friend was going to write the Jewish Book of Awesome. Right, a great idea. So what are awesome things? So he started asking around, like, what are examples? So someone said, when it's night for Kiddush Levana on Motzei Shabbos and you really want to get home, and it's cloudy, and you don't have to do Kiddush Levana. Or like when the weather is like iffy on Sukkot and you're not sure, it can go one way or the other way, it's not going to be super comfortable in the Sukkot, then it starts to pour. So you know you can't be in the Sukkah. And my friend realized, he can't write the Jewish Book of Awesome because it would be a massive Chilul Hashem. Everything in the Jewish Book of Awesome is a missed opportunity to do a mitzvah. The Chavetz Chaim used to walk around the streets of Radin at 2 a.m. on the last night of Kiddush Levana, if it's been cloudy all month, waiting, maybe the Levana will appear. If a person values a mitzvah, a person values shofar, a person connects to shofar, it felt like a Mesiras Nefesh, then that Mesiras Nefesh maybe can protect us. It's harder to imagine that the Mesiras Nefesh is going to protect us when we feel that we get out of shul 20 minutes earlier when there's no shofar. And by the way, can we please, please stop using the term getting out when describing Kedusha? After Simchas Torah last year, how many people had the conversation, I'm trying to get out of Israel? Trying to get out of a Makom Kadosh. Okay, I need to go back home, I need to get back to work, my children are worried, this, that. But get out? It's just so lo na'im to speak that way about Kedusha. I'm reminded, I brought my Talmidim to Yeshiva Torah Vadas last year, and we went to visit Rav Yisrael Reisman. And I think it was on that visit, someone asked him, should we be moving to Eretz Yisrael because we're worried about the anti-Semitism in America? Because we're afraid of living in America. And his response was, regardless of whether you should or shouldn't, he said that it's painful to hear that you're using Eretz Yisrael as an escape rather than as a draw toward Kedusha. I mean, the Gemara Megillah says that a person is not supposed to go into a shul to protect themselves from the rain. What draws you to a shul is that it's Makom Kadosh, and a Jew has a magnetic pull toward Kedusha. What should draw us to Eretz Yisrael is not the fact that we're nervous about this, that, or the other thing. Now, it happens to be lahalacha, you know, there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, whatever your motivation is. But there's a certain sensitivity of why do I want to be there, of connecting to Kedusha. So perhaps, maybe this year, one tikkun we can make is to actually appreciate the shofar. And this year, the appreciation of the shofar is so much more valuable because we know what it means to have a tefillah when we have no words. We know what it means to be breathless, to have that gut punch moment where we feel like we just can't speak, we can't function, it's so painful. We know what it felt like when we heard about what happened on Simchas Torah. We know what it felt like when we heard about what happened to Hirsch Goldberg Poland. We know what it felt like when we heard about what happened to Binyamin Ehrlich. We know what that feeling is, how Rav Soloveitchik described the shofar as a form of tefillah, and that's why we do it in the middle of tefillah. The minhag still in the Young Israel, they do it in the middle of Silent Shmoneh Esrei also. In Israel, growing up here, that's what we always did. We know what that feels like, to have a tefillah where we just don't have the words, so to tap into that tefillah of shofar a little bit more. And the other assumption that the Meshech Chachma makes is that the reason we had such Mesiras Nefesh is for Shabbos, because we value Shabbos so much. You know, the Minchas Ani, in the Aruch Haner, in his Sefer Minchas Ani, he gives a very instructive mashal about why terrible things happen on such years and great things happen on such years. And he says that, he gives an example of a king who had an officer that sinned egregiously against him. And none of his attorneys or advisors could budge the king from his decree against this officer. And finally, one day, the wife of the officer stands in front of the king tearfully, begging for mercy for her husband. She pours her heart out. She says, I know he made a mistake. I know it was a one-time thing. It was an aberration. He's never going to do this again. Please, I beg you. He has a wife. He has children. Don't leave me in Almana. Don't leave the children as Yisomim because of this one-time Avera. And the king was very moved by her honesty and by her pain. And he indeed granted clemency. And then a few months later, there was another officer that had a similar experience, did something similarly egregious against the king, and the king once again had decreed that this person was going to be put to death, and he realized what had happened a few months earlier with his friend, so he sent his wife in. And his wife came and started crying in front of the king, don't leave Yasom, don't leave Yisomim, don't leave an Almana, Nebuch, the husband he needs. And the king noticed that this wife was full of bruises all over her face and all over her body. He said, can I ask you for a moment, what happened? How did you sustain those injuries? And it came clear that her husband was beating her, that her husband had done this to her. And instead of granting clemency, the king said, forget it, this guy deserves death. Because your wife did not speak out of her love for you, she spoke out of fear of your wrath. And there's no clemency for anything like that. And the Aruch Liner writes, Shabbos is the bride of Klal Yisrael. So when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos and we cannot blow shofar, so we need rachamim, but we don't have the most important tool in our toolbox to achieve it, we send our bride instead. And the bride begs of the king, please, don't leave an almana, don't leave Yisomim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the king is taking, this officer takes such good care of his wife, how can I do this to the wife? But that's only if the officer takes good care of the wife. If the officer does not take such good care of the wife, if the officer is not respectful of the wife, and he's abusive toward the wife, well then the clemency is not going to come. And the Aruch Liner makes it very clear that maybe another area of tikkun, again, I'm just taking Divrei Chazal. Chazal tell us, Chal Shana Shein Token Bar B'Techilasa Marin La B'Sofa. Meshech Chachma says, but don't worry, the Mesiras Nefesh of giving up on the shofar for Shabbos is going to protect us. But again, let's make it clear, it has to be that it's a Mesiras Nefesh to give up on the shofar, not a Jewish book of awesome. And it has to be that we feel that we want to protect Shabbos. We so value the honor of Shabbos. And I was talking to one of the Rabbanim in the neighborhood about what's become very prevalent, not only in our neighborhood, but in many neighborhoods throughout the country, that people are riding scooters all over the place on Shabbos. You see kids, all the kids, and sometimes adults now also. And it's only one step away from bicycles, so some people started riding bicycles, because after all, what's the difference between a scooter and a bicycle? One of the Rabbanim said to me, you know, I can't talk about Kavod Shabbos, because everyone's going to say, where's the Sif in Shulchan Aruch that says you're not allowed to ride a scooter? Right? So there's no Sif in Shulchan Aruch that says you're not allowed to ride a scooter. You talk about a sense of Shabbos, a feeling of Shabbos. He said, what I tell people is that growing up, I remember walking to shul with my father, holding my father's hand and talking about my week. My father worked hard all week. We didn't have a chance to connect so much. Nowadays, watch. When people are walking to shul with their children, the children are scooting ahead 10, 20 feet ahead of them. There's no such thing anymore as walking to shul with a father. I could think back myself. I remember in fifth grade, Haskalas Gemara, we started learning Gemara, and I was having trouble, I'll be mouthy, I was having trouble differentiating between the Amora, Rabba and Rava. I didn't know which the hay, the aleph, which one was Rabba, which one was Rava. It's really tough in the sugya of Yerushalmi Das. So I was having tremendous trouble. And my father said to me, Yehei Shmei Rabba. If there's a hey, the name is Rabba. I think I probably would have figured it out by now. But still, there are certain memories you have of walking to shul with a parent. So perhaps tikkun number one is to appreciate shofar and to appreciate Shabbos. Tikkun number two that one might suggest, and again, these are tikkunim, these are not reasons, is that we have to be a little more careful about our tefillah. Aye, but we started by saying, but the tefillah was great last year. It was fantastic. We felt so uplifted. We felt so connected. That's a major part of tefillah, to feel so uplifted and so connected. But there are also dinim of tefillah. There are halachos of tefillah. For example, it's halacha mufarashas in the Rambam, in the Shulchan Aruch, that kavana is ma'akev, at least in the first bracha. So you could sing every piyut with the most uplifting niggun, but if you're of kavanah in the first bracha, we're not following the formula that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and that's the formula of how tefillah works. Now, it's incumbent upon each of us to make sure that we have some sort of mahalich of how to have kavanah in the first bracha. You can leave notes all over your siddur or your machs or something, but some mahalich, I happen to have a mahalich, but some mahalich to how to have kavanah. I always thought that Rabbanim give all the wrong musar about tefillah. Rabbanim are always saying, you have to have kavanah during tefillah. I want to have kavanah during tefillah. I just don't know how. So it's our avoda to spend the time to figure out how. It's important to pronounce the words of davening correctly. Look, I'm not a big grammarian. And I don't, I'm not one of those annoying people that bothers everyone about diktuk. But it's a little embarrassing if you go in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam and you pronounce all the words incorrectly. Part of Kavod HaTefillah is to have enough respect for the tefillah to take the time to learn how to follow the symbols in art scroll of what's Mila El, what's Mila Ra. I was in Eretz Yisrael last week, and I was driving, and Waze told me to make a left on Rambin Street. I was like, what's Rambin Street? Then I looked, it said Ramban Street. But Waze sounds like a fool. Is that the way I approach the Ribbono Shel Olam? I'm saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, in the zchus of the Rambin, you know, like, we have to at least know how to say the words. We have to at least know what's a mila el, what's a mila ra. Put a little bit of time into it. Part of tefillah b'lev shalem means that we put some preparation into it. And it's also important to maintain a sense of desperation in our tefillah, even as time goes on. Most of the time, there's no clear way to measure a sense of desperation. There's no clear way to measure a sense of lev shalem. But there are certain physical things that we can identify. Rabbi Rav Tversky Shlita pointed out that if we're busy rolling our tefillin, wrapping our tefillin, when the shul is saying Tehillim at the end of davening. So it's a physical thing that we're doing, where it's a physical thing that we're saying the Tehillim are an afterthought. That the Tehillim aren't really what I'm focused on. Rav Tversky pointed out, you know, you see those signs, some drive as if your children live here. Daven as if your children are in the army. Say the Tehillim as if it's your children who are at risk. So that's a second mahalich, an area of tikkun. And a third area of tikkun is a tikkun tar tshuva experience. Rav Tversky pointed out that the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, Parak Vav Halacha Beis, Kol Zman She'osin Tshuva V'tzoak in B'leiv Shalem Heim Ne'enin. It's an amazing thing. He doesn't say Rov Zman, Miktas Zman, Kol Zman. Any time, a guarantee. Kol Zman that we're osin Tshuva V'tzoak in B'leiv Shalem Heim Ne'enin. So we started by asking, what went wrong with our tefillos last year? How did we perform so poorly? The tefillos felt so good. Maybe nothing went wrong with our tefillos last year. Maybe something went wrong with our tshuva last year. Did we experience the whole Chodesh Elul in introspection and figuring out how to draw closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You know, it's important to repent our sins, but it's also important to return or draw close HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's also tshuva. That might be the Iker tshuva. In the bracha and tshuva in Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Ashivenu avinu l'sarasecha, v'karvenu malkenu l'avodasecha, and then, v'achzirenu b'shuva shalema l'fanecha. We have to have a sense of avodas Hashem, a hakpada on something in halacha that maybe we weren't so previously makbid on, a chumra maybe that we've seen from one of our rebbeim. I'm not a big proponent of taking every chumra in the book. I asked Rav Shechter Shlita once, what's a good chumra to take and a bad chumra to take? What, when a person wants to take on something new because they're in an eis tzara and they need a chumra, they want something. So he said, if you have a mesora from a Talmud Chacham, it's a good chumra. If you don't have a mesora from a Talmud Chacham, it's not a good chumra. We live by mesora. But we should ask our Talmidei Chachamim, What is a good chumrah? What is a new hakpada in halacha that I could take on? Every year in Shemoneh Esrei, I try to add three words. Not add three words. I keep all the same words of Shemoneh Esrei. But to try to take three words and say, these three words or this phrase of Shemoneh Esrei, I'm going to make absolutely sure, to the best of my ability, b'li neder, that I'm going to have intense kavana for those three words. So maybe... this year, my three words are going to be V'karvenu malkeinu l'avol d'secha. That if my tshuva is going to work, I need to find a way to be a little more makbid on things in halacha. You know, the Arizal writes that there's a prerequisite to tshuva, based on yesterday's parsha, actually. Parsha Kisetze is about going to war against the first few psukim, about going to war against our enemies. And most years we have a hard time relating to that. Unfortunately, this year we didn't have a hard time relating to it. It's what's consumed our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, everything. But even during peaceful times, the Arizal writes that there's a consistently resonant message in those psukim. The Arizal writes that the psukim allude to the Melchemes HaYetzer. There's the greatest oyev a person could have, the greatest enemy a person could have is the Yetzer Hara. And the Arizal says that when the Torah says Uvachsas Aviyah Vesima Yarech Yamim, it means Chodesh Elul, that we cry throughout Chodesh Elul. And when the Pasuk says Vassas Siparneha, it refers to Chatichas Umenias Hamosaros, refraining from excessive luxury. Now it's fascinating. He assumes that refraining from excessive luxury is not how to do tshuva, it's a prerequisite to tshuva. Rav Yeruch Molshin, Rosh Yeshiva Lakewood, gave his vad this past week about this topic, about why it is that refraining from excessive luxury is a prerequisite to tshuva. You know, I would have thought that it's important. Kadoshim to you, not to be a novel Bereshos HaTorah. It's important. It's on my top 20 things to do when I'm trying to figure out how to do tshuva. In fact, Rabbeinu Yonah puts it as number 9 of his 20 things that relate to tshuva. But the Arizal has it as the basis for everything. And Yeruch HaMoshim points out that the Ramban in Parshas Noach describes why the Mabul happened. And he goes back to the Pasuk at the end of Sefer Bereshis, at the end of Parshas Bereshis, And the Ramban explains that Hashem was saying that man has proven himself to be nothing more than flesh, like every other animal. But that is not what man was created to be. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this creature that's made up of basar, gidin, v'atzamos, and also has a neshama, and then said, now let's see which part is going to be the part of the existence that they're going to maintain and just make sure is healthy, and which part is going to be the priority, which part is going to be that the part that they develop, that they're going to work on. And the one and only time in history where HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to destroy the entire world was when we chose to work on and have aspirations in the basar, gidin, v'atzamos, and not in the ruach and neshama. Not me, the Ramban. And therefore, it's not so surprising that the Arizal is going to say, before you could do tshuva, you have to at least live up to the very point of creation. So what went so wrong with our tefillos last year? Obviously, we're never going to know for sure. But if we have this promise of the Rambam, the Kol Zman, that we're osin tshuva v'tzok and believe shalim we're na'anin, maybe, we need to do the Arizal's introduction to tshuva, the prerequisite to tshuva. Maybe we need to prioritize our neshama a little bit more than our guf, or a lot more than our guf. You know, I was in Eretz Yisrael, I mentioned, we had a Chag HaSmicha for our musmachim over the last few years who live in Eretz Yisrael. Baruch Hashem, we have 25 musmachim from the last 3 years who are living in Eretz Yisrael, so we held a Chag HaSmicha for them. We also invited back the 50th anniversary class. We always do that by the Chag HaSmicha. So the 50th anniversary class of musmachim from 50 years ago from Yeshiva. Rav Miller told me, Rav David Miller Shlita told me, that in the 50th anniversary class, among those who are still Ben HaChayim, the majority live in Eretz Yisrael. Like very nice to hear that the majority live in Eretz Yisrael. But anyway, I was sitting at the Chag HaSmichas. I was sitting next to Rav David Miller. First I sat somewhere else, and they told me, no, you're supposed to sit next to the Rosh Kolo. Wow, okay. So you're sitting next to a big Talmud Chacham and a Bal Machshava, so it's Bal Tashkas not to ask him, you know, some important questions, right? So I asked him, what he thought about this? What went so wrong in our tefillos last year? The title of my, you know, of the lecture today. What went so wrong last year? And I thought he was going to say, I'm not a Navi. How am I supposed to know what went so wrong last year? He did say that, but then he suggested. He said, if you were living in Eretz Yisrael, you wouldn't ask such a question. He said, if you're living in Eretz Yisrael, from an Eretz Yisrael perspective, it's obvious. Because the level of discord, the level of machlokas, the level of pirud, was just at an all-time high. And we felt that this was a response to that. Rav Schechter has said it many times over the course of this year as well. Rav Yerucham Elshin brilliantly points out that by connecting to our neshama, we're connecting to Klal Yisrael. Because Rashi and Chumash writes, Klal Yisrael is nefesh achas. The more a person connects to the neshama, you know, we say how like we're different limbs of the same body. That's a mashal. Right, the guf is not, we're not actually one physical guf. The more we connect to our physicality, the less we're connecting to other people and to Klal Yisrael. The more we connect to our neshama, the more we're connecting to the nefesh achas, that is Klal Yisrael. So, it's no secret, let's be honest, we live in one of the most materialistic neighborhoods in the most materialistic society the Jews have ever lived in. Got a shayla 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this when I spoke in Tina a couple of weeks ago. Someone told me their daughter came home from camp, and after most of the kids left, she went dumpster diving. You know what that is? A bunch of kids leave camp, and they're either told by their parents or they decide on their own that don't bring any of the clothing home. Just leave all your clothing there. We'll buy you a whole new wardrobe when you get home. So the kids who leave last, or the counselors, go looking for good clothing. So a guy told me that his daughter came home with two $400 sweatshirts. $400 sweatshirts that she found discarded in camp. Now, I own a bunch of sweatshirts. They were all free and they all say Camp Kaylee on them. I can't imagine what a $400 sweatshirt is made out of. And that such a thing exists within our community. I was in Eretz Yisrael, and I attended two weddings this past week when I was there. I'll tell you that at one of them, I'm not going to say which one of the weddings, the piece of schnitzel that was served for the main course, I'm pretty sure a chicken did not have to die to produce that piece of schnitzel. And yet, the people were just as happy to be there. The chevra was just as lebedik. The mood was just as joyous. We live in times of unprecedented levels of gashmias, and in a place of unprecedented levels of gashmias. It's become standard in our community, and it's not healthy, and we know it's not healthy. Now, we're not going to solve that problem today. But maybe, the beginning of a tshuva process to connect a little less to the physicality and a little more to our neshama is to at least, you know, vasa siprana, at least trim the fingernails a little bit. At least something. Take something for Chodesh Elul, some indulgence, some enjoyment, some pleasure that I could do without, or not even do without. I could reserve it for Shabbos. There's a woman in the community who told me that since October 7th, it used to be that when she'd go out to dinner with her husband to a restaurant, she'd order a glass of wine. Okay. Since October 7th, wine is for Shabbos and Yom Tov, and no other time. Something like that. It's not that hard. Not that hard to do. But a little indulgence, to give up on a little bit of something, to remove ourselves a little bit away from the physicality and a little more toward the spirituality. So to conclude and to review, the question is an impossible question. What went wrong last year? How did our tefillos fail? Even Rav Swirsky doesn't know the absolute answer to that question, I think. But what we suggested is perhaps three tikkunim, three levels of tikkunim. Tikkun number one, to appreciate that Kol Shana She'in Token Ba'Betchilasa was indeed Marie in La B'Sofa, because maybe we didn't tap into the value of Shofar as much as we need to, and maybe we didn't really, really cherish the Shabbos as much as we need to. Second, our tefillah not only has to be lebedik and hartzig, and it has to be correct, precise, exact, truly b'lev shalem, and that often takes preparation to make that happen. Third, that our tshuva has to be more complete, perhaps by starting with a fulfillment of the prerequisite in refraining from some sort of indulgence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see that we're willing to make the effort to make the necessary tikkunim and grant us all a ksiva v'chasima tova for us and for all of Klal Yisrael.